If you've got a Bible, we'd like to follow the reading. We're turning again to Psalm number 19. And we're considering the whole of the Psalm today as we look into this series, a 2020 vision of our God. Now, as we discovered last week, you'll never ever fully contemplate. You'll never fully get to grips, nor could any man fully be able to describe who our God is, because you'd have to be God to describe him. And that's the truth. And the more we look into this subject, the more we realize how little we know about our great God. The title today for this morning and this evening is, So You Want to Know God? So You Want to Know God? And that's the question that possibly was running through the psalmist's mind in Psalm number 19. So you really want to know God, do you? And he gives us three areas, three means, three mechanisms, three methods, three modes by which he speaks, how God speaks to us. And so as we look in Psalm number 19, we're going to look at three unmistakable and inarguable methods by which God speaks to make himself known to us and to the world in general. And I trust that as we look into that, that the Holy Spirit will help us, because that's who we need as we come to this part of our service in God's Word. Psalm number 19, and we'll read all the psalm together, please. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line, or their measuring line, is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength, or my rock, and my redeemer. Amen. And we trust that the Lord will bless that reading of his word to our hearts. You know, words don't always accurately translate from one language to another. Words don't always accurately translate from one language to another. Advertisers have found this to be true, and to be so, to their expense. When Coca-Cola wanted to advertise in China, they were advised to pronounce their product as Keku-Kala. And so in their advertising, they spelt one of the words wrong, and it went Coke-Kala. And their slogan read in Chinese, female horses stuffed with wax. Pepsi Cola also decided to launch in China their slogan, come alive with Pepsi generation. It translated, Pepsi will bring your ancestors back from the dead. Kentucky Fried Chicken launched in China there, finger licking good. And it translated, eat your fingers off. General Motors, they launched their Chevy Nova in South America and wondered why it didn't take off. And it translated, Chevy Nova translates in Southern American, won't go. A drinks company found to their expense, their slogan in Spanish read, suffer from diarrhea. So it doesn't translate, and words don't always translate. Communication can get lost in either translation or repetition. I can remember our history teacher telling us some time ago how that messages used to get distorted just by the repeating of them. And she said this line, and down in the trenches, send reinforcements were going to advance. And by the end of the time, when it got to the end of the line, the end of the trench, it said, send three and fourpence, we're going to a dance. It gets lost in translation or in repetition. The psalmist is saying, so you want to know God. And I'm going to tell you three things that the translation can't be read wrong. It can't be wrongly translated. If you come to it honestly, and if you observe it intellectually, and if you seek to understand it personally, I'm going to give you three examples, three means, three modes, three methods, three fashions by which the message will impact your heart, and so impacting your heart, you will never be the same again. So you want to know God. It's part of our series in a 2020 vision of God. You know where we've gone with this. I'm not going to go over the details of it. It would take too long. We sought to answer the question, why? Why think about God? Why explain about God? Why look at this subject? Well, it's universal. Everybody comes to the conclusion or a decision as to whether God exists or not. And there could be some here today, and you've decided God does not exist. Well, you're a believer, but you just don't believe in God. You believe something else, because you have to come to some conclusion as to why this world exists. So you're a believer, just you don't believe in God. And so it's universal, it's consequential, because it'll have a huge impact on you, and it'll have a huge impact on your family, and it'll have a huge impact on your life. And it's inspirational. I know of no subject anywhere. I know of nothing that will inspire your heart more than looking into who God is. Last week we made three considerations. And then we looked at some of the clues in Scripture, specifically from Psalm number 19, Romans chapter 1, and Acts chapter 17, of the evidences for God. And those words are far too big for me to try and repeat them all over again. I want to take a look at this psalm, because I believe that the psalmist is speaking of two types of revelation here. He's speaking of general revelation, which is known as the huge book with a small message. And then he's speaking of a supernatural revelation, which is a small book with a huge message. And as we look into this psalm, I believe that we will, without doubt, come to a conclusion, an understanding of God's revelation to us. The first thing that I want to say to you as we look into this psalm, the first six verses, is God speaks through his work. That's what these first six verses are about. In David's day as a shepherd boy, living outdoors was a part of the natural life. When he put his head on a rock and he'd look up at the stars, he began to meditate how that all came about. Our lifestyles don't let us do that, do they? We live in a house where the mod cons are all laid on. We just walk a few yards from the house to the car, and we have that much entertainment in the car that we're so distracted at what we're driving through, we haven't time to think about it. Our lives are filled with noise and visual effects that bring us away from the natural element. But David wasn't so. David, as a young shepherd boy, lying on the side of a mountain, would put his head in a rock and he'd stare up at the stars and wonder at the design, at the existence. And not only did he see the design and the existence, but he began to ponder, well, what was the power? What was the person? Who was it that put it there? And he says in verse 2, see how God speaks to us through his creation. Let me suggest to you how God speaks to us through his creation. It's graphical. David heard what creation was saying. The earth declares the glory of God. He looked up at the sky and at the stars and he saw something more than just the objects that were there. He began to ponder what put it there. How did it come about? What is he like? And he takes it a little further even than that. And he said, whoever it was, if that's the evidence of what he can do, then he must be glorious. He must be magnificent. He must be outstanding. He must be wonderful. To be able to do that, to be able to design the universe as he has designed it. I'm sure he looked up at the plow and all these different formations of the stars and knew there was precision and there was design. He was gripped by the wonder of the supreme being who we term as God, how he could put that in the sky. We look up into the skies and we think it's going to rain or it's going to be dry tomorrow. We scarcely take time. As we see the sun in its course, as we see the moon in its various forms, We seldom think of the majesty and the power. Nor has man come up with a believable explanation as to how all of this came about. All he can see is that the Big Bang, when nothing came together with nothing and made something, and we know that that's scientifically impossible. Man has been looking up into the skies for a number of years, but he's not looking or listening for God. He's looking and listening for aliens. Let me tell you right away, there are no such thing as aliens. There is no such thing as what the Americans try to tell us as the UFO sightings. Because if it were so, then the Bible would be wrong. And we'd have to read Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 like this. In the beginning, at one of the creations. In many places, they have huge big dishes spread around the world that are able to analyze 128,000 frequencies all at once as part of their extensive search for life out there, looking and listening for intellectual life. And they do it 24/7. And David says, the heavens are already calling out to us. And they're talking, there's a gossip going on, and it's speaking about the glory and the splendor and the majesty of our great God. Wonderful, merciful Savior. What was the hymn writer said? Bathed in sunlight and wrapped in light and splendor and majesty. David says, or he challenges us, to wonder at the precision of it. To marvel at the vastness of it. To think of the power used on it. To be amazed at the enormity of its expanse. To ponder the beauty of its design. To bow in awe and wonder at its revelation. But what do? We listen to an unbelieving world who on one hand don't believe God, but on the other hand they blame him for everything that goes wrong in our world. Isn't that right? God is blamed for the tragedies of the world, and yet they lecture us in schools that God doesn't exist. How dare they? How dare they? Talk about being brainwashed. Do you know what brainwashing is? It's the attempt to eradicate the faith and the belief and the reality that something doesn't come out of nothing, and try to replace it with a huge lie. And you know as well as I have that in the last 2 weeks we've been saying, if you tell a big enough lie long enough, people begin to believe it. And they do it as a matter of fact. There's an old naturalist, I'm not going to even give him the credit of speaking his name, but he'll say, as he looks in through the periscope or the microscope or whatever it is he looks at, billions of years ago, he's even able to tell what happened and how it happened. He's able to tell what disease it came. He's able to tell everything. And yet if you find a dead body 2 weeks later, they can't even tell what happened to that body. And the multitudes and the millions of diseases, and they say that they can't find an answer to the diseases, they can't find a cure, and yet they can find an answer for the so-called things that happened, the so-called animals that once existed. And I really believe that dinosaurs did exist. Dear beloved, I encourage you not to be brainwashed by the agenda of the devil. I encourage you not to listen to the lie of the enemy. And whilst Christians don't necessarily have all the answers, we've got enough answers in the sky to tell us that there's a supreme being, and we call him God, and the earth declares the glory, the majesty, the power, the wisdom, and the authority. And the Hebrew word in Genesis chapter 1 is barach. Become! But he's the eternal God, and that's another day, another conversation. Can I encourage you? Rather than let the swallow the lies of the enemy, who, whilst we may not be able to explain everything, because if we could explain everything, it wouldn't be faith. Let's accept the fact that the earth declares that there's a supreme being, and we've never got our head around it to the extent that of who he is. It's continual, says the psalmist, verse 2. Day unto day utter speech. Can you imagine God reaching out to humanity? Please see the evidence. Please use your mind, use your heart, use your understanding. And the word there, day after speech, it means poureth forth speech. Or it's a word that's borrowed from a spring that's gushing up with refreshing water in dry and arid and barren environments. In other words, the psalmist is saying, there's times when I have been down and dejected. There's times when I've been alone and lonely. And there's times when I've felt afraid. And there's times when I have become like all those negative thinkers. And I've been down and dejected and disheartened, disillusioned and despairing. And there's times when I just looked up. Oh, and he introduces himself to me again. I wonder, is that what's wrong with humanity? Is that what's wrong with Christianity today? We're not looking up enough. We're more prone to look down and look at the obstacles, look at the arguments, look at the negatives, look at the difficulties. And all the time he says, look unto me. Lift your eyes onto the hills. Their message of creation, as we meditate upon it, inspires and amazes us daily. God, if you can do that, then you can do this. God, if you can design that, You know what's happening with mankind today? He thinks he's so intelligent and so wonderfully intelligent that he's beyond God, that to think of a God is beyond him, beneath him. God put the atom there before man could ever split it. And yet we applaud intellect as if men are discovered. We made gods of ourselves by our so-called intellectual ability. And all the while, God is saying, listen, if you want to see who I am, if you want to see what I can do, then you refresh yourself and see that I can do absolutely anything. That's why we sang that wee song. That's why we inflicted it on you. Ah, Lord God, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power. That little baby born at 12:15, Peter, Friday morning. A miracle of God's grace. A miracle of his power. And as many of the scientists, as we said last Sunday evening, when they looked into the DNA of humanity, those that have been converted from atheism, those scientists, all they had to do was look at DNA and its design, and they were convinced of an intellectual being behind everything that's created. It's continual. What is our response to date? Have we let it sink in? Very quickly, because I know time's going to beat me today. It's universal. There's no place that is not known. There's no language that's not understood. You can't mistake this language. God uses pictorial language so that nobody is without, has an excuse. David is saying this artistry, this visible revelation speaks every language in every dialect with perfect accent, declaring to all, just acknowledge that God's there. No wonder Paul says in Romans chapter 1 that they are without excuse. No one will ever stand in eternity. And by the way, there will be an eternity for you, sir, for you, madam. There will be eternity. The eternity is not in doubt for anyone. It's where you will be in eternity that matters. No one will ever stand in eternity and point the finger at God and say, you never told me. And God says, well, did you not see my creation? Isaiah 45:2 says, look unto me and be ye saved. Look unto God. Look to him. Acknowledge him. The heavens are speaking. The universes are declaring. But I want to tell you, is that enough? It's not enough. It's not enough. David takes this a step further. The heavens tell us there is a God. That's the general revelation. And it tells us a wee bit about his majesty. Tells us a wee bit about his power. Tells us a wee bit about his wisdom. Tells us a wee bit about his intellect. It tells us a wee bit about his, about what he can do. That's general revelation. It doesn't describe his love. It doesn't describe his mercy. It doesn't describe his grace. His long suffering. His forgiveness. It doesn't tell us why we're here. What his plan for us is. It doesn't tell us how we may have a personal relationship with him. Nor does it tell us anything about eternity. None of that is heard in just observing the creation. All it does is make us acknowledge there is a God. I love, there's a bluegrass song called There Is a God. It's done a cappella and it's done in four part. You should put it on YouTube. There Is a God by Doyle Lawson. Listen to it. There is a God. There is a God. That's what it does. But as we said last Sunday, if there is a God, you're either all in or you're all out. You take him seriously. And so we come to the next means, method by which God speaks. Verses 7 to 9, God speaks through his word. His word. See, we need more than a look at God's amazing creation to get a full picture of our great God. Creation is known as the big book of general revelation. The law of God or the scriptures are known as the little book or supernatural revelation. And here's what Spurgeon says about it. Spurgeon says, the big book will give you a general description of God. It will challenge you to accept the existence of God. The Bible, the little book, points to supernatural wonders of our God. It will guide you into a deeper understanding and experience of God. And as it tells you who God really is. And the sad thing is that many who have decided that God doesn't exist have never looked into his word. In our days in the Faith Mission, when we were 100% fully involved in evangelism, going up and down the little lanes and the narrow lanes of the countryside. And I'll tell you how that came about, or what the call, part of the calling on our lives were. As a young fellow growing up, there was never a soul came up the lane to 11 children to tell them they needed Christ. I don't ever remember an evangelist coming up to Townland, where I came from, which was Fidoo, Castle Sheen, County Monaghan. No one came to tell us. Not one. Never was invited to a mission ever in my life. Never confronted, because we had a liberal preacher in our pulpit. You know what a liberal preacher is? It's not somebody flying around with long hair. A liberal preacher is someone who doesn't believe the gospel, doesn't preach the gospel, and doesn't challenge people to be saved. Never once. I can in all honesty tell you that. It's not that as a child I forgot. Nobody wanted us. We were as mad as March hares. When we were converted then, boy, that was different. And I, one day, as I was thinking about my childhood and how God had wonderfully, supernaturally worked to get me to where I was, to acknowledge him, he impacted. Who's going up and down the lanes and the little roads of the south of Ireland, north of Ireland, or I know this might be dangerous to say, the island of Ireland? Who's doing it? And at a faith mission, at a missionary convention, we said, remember walking up the aisle of Hamilton Road Presbyterian Church? Lord, we'll do that. We'll do that. And that began door knocking, visitation, almost imposing yourself on people. And I've learned something about evangelism. I never went to a door and told anyone they were going to hell. I told them God loves them. I never told a Catholic they were wrong. I told them that Christ is the eternal mediator between God and man. Between the man, Christ Jesus. But one of the things that we discovered when we went to these houses, very often people who had never been challenged, they always came when they knew that you're a kind of a religious individual, and they rush up to you with this big Bible about 2 stone weight, full of pictures and everything. This is our Bible. And I said, when's the last time you've looked into it? Well, we've never actually read it, but we love the pictures. A lot of people in that condition, isn't there? So David describes this Bible, this law, the 5 books of the Torah, which describe to us the things of God and who God is. It's perfect, it's sure, it's right, it's pure, it's clean, it's true, and it's righteous altogether. It has moral qualities exhibited that are not present in nature. In other words, he's saying that the scriptures are a trustworthy account of God. And what the psalmist is saying is this: if you really want to know God, if you really want to get to know God, then you must get into this word. And why I take this up now, folks, is because today there's a hairy-fairy approach to Christianity and worship. I know one man who was brought up in a great home, in a very godly home. And he said, I've had sudden revelation. I don't need to go to church anymore. And he and his family stopped going to church. And I says, and how do you worship the Lord? He says, we just go out into the fields on a Sunday morning. And we see the creation, and we look at the hills, and we look at the trees, and we look at the fields, and we look at the sun and the moon and the stars, and we says we just worship God. That's a kind of a sentimental, fuzzy way of approaching the worship of God. Because the Word of God, as the psalmist said, is how we find out who God is, what God wants of us, what his purpose and plan for us is. This book that I have before me challenges us to have faith in God. And the Word of God feeds our faith, it fine-tunes our faith, and it furnishes our faith with aspects and characteristics of God to embrace. So you want a 2020 vision of God? There is no cheap or easy way. That's the book that will show us. Peter and James and John saw a glorious display of Jesus transfigured before them on the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember that day? Peter wanted to call up the building control. He says, we want to put in plan permission for 3 bungalows. Let us make booths, he said. It's good for us to be here. We've seen something of Jesus, and we want to plant it here. We don't want to move. Here's what Peter says in 2 Peter 1, verse 19. We have also a surer word of prophecy. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arises in your hearts. Peter is saying, we saw the physical manifestation of Christ. We had an encounter with the person of Christ. We saw him. That day up the Mount of Transfiguration, we saw who he really is. But he said, we have a more sure word. Something that gives us far more detail of who he is. And the most of this evening in the service, we'll be giving you evidences of why we can study and depend and trust in this word. Sufficient to conclude this service by saying, remove this word from the churches. Remove the personal study. Yes, I said personal study. From your Christian activity. And you'll only be scratching the surface of who he is. You'll never get to know him more fully, more clearly, more personally. You'll be depending upon what others say. And remember what I said at the beginning? Sometimes things get distorted in translation. Let me just say this one thing before we finish. There are 4 aspects of how God speaks through his word. It saves the soul. It saves the soul. It says converting the soul. It says here in verse 19, in chapter 19, it says that the law of God is perfect, converting the soul. That word converting in the Hebrew is actually restoring. This may be something you've never contemplated before, but when we read that most famous, and we repeat that most famous of verses, John chapter 3 and verse 16, we'll say this together because you're very quiet and I'm not sure if you're really following what I'm saying. Let's repeat John chapter 3, verse 16 together, all right? After 2, 1, 2. For God so loved the world. You know the word perish? Perish in the Greek is waste. It's waste. God's saying that He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son to die on the cross to reconcile us back to God so that we won't waste our lives. Restore, waste. To think that without Christ you're wasting your life. You might be fine and upright. You might be a good parent. You might be a good mum and a good dad. You might be a good child. You may be goody two shoes. You might be all of these things, and you might even be a prefect in school, but you could be a waster in the eyes of God. How could God say that to you and me? How could God even point the finger at me, who's a good church-going individual, pay 100 pence in the pound and look after old ladies or old gentlemen going across the road and do good deeds to my neighbour? But that's, listen, my dear friend, God says without Christ you're wasting your life. God has given us this life first and foremost that we might worship Him. And the only way that we can truly worship Him is in spirit and in truth. And whenever we come to God's Word, it shows me who God is. It tells me He's holy, He's high, He's heavenly, and He's wholesome. And the Bible tells me I'm a sinner, defiled in sin, and lost in shame and degradation. And it tells me then, as I see the holiness of God, and I see the unrighteousness of man, I realize that I've got a problem. There's no magic formula to just reading verses and memorizing them. You must act upon what God's Word challenges you about. And if it tells me I'm a waster, well, I don't want to be a waster all my life. I don't want to waste the opportunities to, the countless hours that I could spend in worship, wonder, love, and praise to my great God. I wouldn't want to waste my influence as a father and as a grandfather upon my children and my grandchildren. I wouldn't want to waste the opportunities to lead my wife to a godly lifestyle. I wouldn't want to waste the opportunities that I could have to know God.
And in that, it saves the soul. A Jew had been raised with the Old Testament, gave his life to Christ, and it made him a messianic Jew. He was asked, "What is it you believe in?" He says, "I'm a completed Jew." When he was asked to explain that, what that means, he said this. And he took the person to Psalm number 19. And he read these verses in Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect. And he says that means the law of God is complete. And he says the day that I entered into relationship with Christ and accepted Him as my Savior, I became a completed Jew. A completed Jew. I'm going to take another 3 minutes if that's all right. Imagine if I'm living my life as I think is righteous and religious with all my activities and actions, my traditions and traditionalism, good Presbyterian, good Baptist, good Pentecostal, whatever that means, I don't know. And then to someone to ask me, "Are you saved?" I couldn't have time for that. Well, in actual fact, you're saying you're wrong then. You see, John says in chapter 3, verse 19, they neither come to the light because their deeds are evil. In other words, they don't want their sinful life exposed. Nobody wants to be told they're wrong. Hands up here who loves to be told they're wrong. Whenever the policeman, you're driving along and you're doing about 35 miles an hour, and the next thing is he puts up his hand, and I tell you what, they're hiding in places now, these cameras. Have you seen them? Just over the, some of you were caught, as you can see that, just over the Carnmoney Hill. They're hiding behind the hill because you come up that big hill on Carnmoney, and just when you get over the bridge, guess what's on your right hand side? Smile, you're on candid camera.
By the way, I was not God. I have slowed down greatly. Do you realize, sir, that you were exceeding the speed limit? No. Well, then you've instantly and immediately you've admitted to being carelessly driving. If you don't know the speed that you're doing, that's careless driving. So you're better to say yes. But we don't want to say yes. Why? Because we don't want to be wrong. Isn't that right? It's a bit Irish, isn't it? Don't want to be wrong. Isn't that right? Or imagine you've been working on a building, per se, and you've been working away and working away and working away, and then the boss comes to you at the end of the day and you have blood, sweat and tears. You worked your socks off because you wanted to please the boss. You did that wrong. It reminds me of the boy, and he was a bit hard up and he was looking for jobs, and he came to this very wealthy house, knocked the door. "Excuse me, dear, have you got any little bit odd jobs that I could do? I need a few pounds. I'm down and out at the moment, and luck's been hard on me." I don't believe in luck, by the way, but luck's been hard on me. "I could do a wee job." "Oh," she says, "you are a godsend," she says, "because I've got a bucket of green paint and I've got a porch in the back of the house there that needs painted." And she says, "Would you do it for me?" He says, "Gladly." She says, "Well, the bucket and the paint and the brush is just outside the house. Will you go and do it?" And he went out and he came back and he says, "Are you sure me you want me to paint the porch?" She says, "Yes, will you go and do it? And if it takes a second lick of paint, give it as well." And after about 3 hours, he came back in. He says, "Dear missus," he says, "have that job done. Would you like to come out and see it?" And she went out and said, "Oh no," she says, "you painted my Porsche car. I wanted you to paint the Porsche of the house." A lot of people think that they're following their own hearts, their own instructions, doing their own thing. They think what they've heard, they think what they know is right. And all the while God says, "Wherewithin shall a young man cleanse his way? Be taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." And I want to tell you, dear friends, you may be sinning against the wife, you think. You may be committing adultery, or you may be doing all sorts of things behind the scenes. But let me tell you, every sin is ultimately and finally against God. God. But this word, God's word to my heart. I remember an old college principal told me, Dr. Peckham, you'll hear me quote him very often. He said to us in Bible college, he says, "The word of God is an extension of his creative power." God speaks through his word. We'll leave it there. We'll finish this tonight. Sorry, folks, those of you who are going to youth to Banbridge, but I'm sure you'll be able to listen online. Let's bow together in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that as we ponder how you speak, Lord, the value of this book that we have that given to us, how it vividly describes who you are, what you've done for us, what you've planned. And Lord, you want us walking in fellowship with you. You want us, Lord, living in the light, walking in the light, loving in the light of those who are living in darkness. We ask, Lord, that you'll move through our hearts in these days and bring glory and honor to you. We really do want to know you, Lord. But Lord, help us not to be listening to the naysayers and the superstitions of this world. Help us to be listening out for what you're saying. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand and sing number 5. "All I once held dear, built my life upon, all this world reveres and wants to own." Father, we pray that you'll part us in fear of God, his holiness, and his wonder and his splendor, but in awe also of that God that we've come to know and love, and of who understood loves us so much. Part us with a fear, but also with anticipation of an encounter with you that will change the course of the history of our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.